Good morning and welcome to today's Spiritual Outreach Call. My name is Nancy Gravy and it is my pleasure to introduce our speaker, Deacon Jack Shea. Deacon Jack Shea was ordained for the Archdiocese of New York by Timothy Cardinal Dolan in 2010. He is Director of Religious Education both for St. John and Paul Parish and School in Larchmont, New York. Deacon Shea also teaches in the Diaconate Formation Program at St. Joseph's Seminary. He was made a Deputy Deacon Chaplain for the Order of Malta in November 2017. I would just like to say that Deacon Shea has been a regular supporter of this program, and he is very much appreciated. So good morning, and thank you, Deacon Shea.
Thank you, Nancy. Hello, everybody. Good to be with you. I chose as a topic for this reflection the infancy narrative of Luke, the right time of year for that, the beginning of Advent. And I think we have some good things to speak about. But let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Father in heaven, we are all your children. Please bless us today as we endeavor to learn more about your Son, and your plan for your Son as the incarnate Word of God, and for us as well, how your plans always come through to us, even these thousands of years later. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, so what is an infancy narrative? Well, it's the story of the birth of Jesus and all the events surrounding it. But first, about some background. Who was Luke in the first place? Well, he was a Syrian-born Gentile Christian, meaning he was not a Jew. He was not a Jewish follower of Jesus. He was many things, notably a doctor, an artist, a teacher, and of course an evangelist. Luke was a member of Paul's missionary team, along with another evangelist, Mark, the author of the first gospel. There's a connection here, obviously. In fact, he was probably Paul's caregiver on two of the missionary journeys. In short, he was an educated man who had decided to follow Jesus Christ. In writing this, I said to myself, you know, today he might have been a member of the Order of Malta. He certainly fits the bill. So Luke's gospel begins with a short prologue, the only gospel that has one. And let me read it to you. Since many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as those who were eyewitnesses from the beginning and ministers of the word have handed them down to us, I too have decided, after investigating everything accurately anew, to write it down in an orderly sequence for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may realize the certainty of the teachings you have received. It's unusual to have a prologue in the Gospels, but Luke, again, is an unusual person. In this prologue, we can begin to understand what God has planned for us, planned for his Son, and how important this was going to be. Luke tells us that many have written things about Jesus based on eyewitness testimony. But he has examined everything accurately anew and will write an orderly chronology for Theophilus. Theophilus means friend of God. Many stories were written about Jesus in those days, and Luke, a man of science, surely wanted to make sure everything was accurate. Luke's sources were the Gospel of Mark, who was his missionary companion, and other unknown traditional sources. It is believed that he visited Galilee and may have met the Blessed Mother, and that would explain his knowledge of the many intimate details of his narrative. I chose this topic because The beginning of Advent is a good time to reflect on God's plan for us. This is the year of Luke and the Church's cycle of Sunday Mass readings, and I think that Luke's Gospel gives us the whole picture of the incarnate Son of God. So let's begin. The narrative begins with the prologue, which we just read. In it, Luke kind of lays out his purpose in writing the Gospel. He then introduces us to Zechariah, a Jewish priest who is serving for a while in the temple in Jerusalem. Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth are elderly and childless and now have moved on in their lives. As Zechariah is burning the incense for the prayers of the people in the tabernacle in Jerusalem, an angel appears to him. Now this is taking place in the tabernacle of the temple, the Holy of Holies. Zechariah is understandably nervous about this. The angel tells him, "Do not be afraid. His prayer has been heard, and Elizabeth will have a child, and will name him John." The angel introduces himself as Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. Gabriel means, "God is my strength." He says, "He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers towards their children, and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous, to prepare a people fit for the Lord." He's describing John, who has not been born yet. In other words, Gabriel tells Zechariah that this son to be born will be the prophet, the last prophet, that announces that the Messiah has finally come to save God's children. Zechariah is skeptical. I probably would have been too. And as a result, loses his power of speech for a while. He returns to his home and his wife when his turn at the temple is completed. And they conceive a child, just as Gabriel had said. But let's stop here for a moment and review. And remember, we are talking about God's plan. Luke begins with a Jewish priest serving in the holiest place in Israel, the tabernacle in the temple in Jerusalem. He is there to burn incense, so the smoke will carry the people's prayers up to God. At that time, all Jews were waiting for the Messiah to come. The prophet who will announce the coming of the Messiah will be the son of a Jewish priest. And what better place to announce than in God's own house to a priest of the temple? This is the foundation for what is to come. The child of Elizabeth and Zechariah will be the person who proclaims that the long-awaited Messiah has finally come to save the people. God then sends Gabriel to a little village named Nazareth to a young girl named Mary. She was betrothed, which was sort of like being engaged, to a man named Joseph. Mary's a little taken aback at the sight of the angel, but he reassures her by saying, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of David, his father, and he will rule over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary's a little questioning about this. She is a virgin. And she has not had any relations with a man. She was probably 13 or 14 years old at that time, normal time for women or girls to be married, usually arranged marriages like this one. That part is okay, but she hasn't had any relations with a man. Gabriel tells her that the Holy Spirit will come over her, and she will conceive and bear in her womb a child, and he will be named Jesus. Mary's great yes in response to this was brave and fearless. So where are we? God has sent his archangel Gabriel on two missions, first to Zechariah and presumably Elizabeth, although that's unsaid, to inform them that they will have a son. This son, John, will be the one to announce the arrival of the Messiah. This will be John the Baptist. And his message is this: Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. The fact that God chose a righteous, observant Jewish family to produce the last prophet, John the Baptist, shows that he is keeping his promise to Abraham and his children. The person that God chose to be the mother of the Messiah is a devout young Jewish woman who was consecrated to God when she was about 3 years old. When she is presented with the opportunity to be the mother of God's only begotten Son, Mary simply says, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." God is keeping his promise to the Jews. He will give them all that they need to accept the Messiah. Luke believed that salvation entered the world through Israel and was offered to Israel first. Unfortunately, as we know, many did not accept this Messiah. The next event is Mary's traveling to the house of Zechariah. She will be Elizabeth's caregiver until she delivers her child. Remember, Gabriel told Mary that Elizabeth was in her sixth month of pregnancy. Here is how Luke recounts this. "During those days, Mary set out and traveled through the hill country in haste to a town of Judah, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the infant leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, cried out in a loud voice and said, 'Most blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how did this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For at the moment the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the infant in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed are you who believe that what was spoken to you by the Lord would be fulfilled.'" You know, my friends, I think this is the greatest pro-life statement in the New Testament. The last prophet, John the Baptist, and the Messiah, Jesus Christ, meet while they're still in their mother's womb. John, at the six-month point of Elizabeth's pregnancy, leaped for joy in the womb. He knows that Jesus is there. I said this to my students in class last week, and they kind of understood it. It kind of made sense to them. You know, where I live, I hate to bring this up now, but where I live, abortion is a hot topic. It's a very liberal area where we are. I'm teaching in a Catholic school. But these kids got that. They absolutely understood what we were talking about. So to recap, God's plan is taking shape. After the events of Zechariah and Elizabeth, Luke gives us the story of the Annunciation. It is amazing to think of a young girl of 12, 13, 14 years of age taking on this tremendous responsibility. Yet Mary's faith was so strong, she did not hesitate once the angel explained how it would happen. She simply said, "Let it be done to me," and moved on. We don't know that much about Mary's childhood, except from a work called the Proto-Evangelium of James, which is a gospel written much later that gives us the story of Joachim and Anne and how they brought their three-year-old daughter Mary to the temple to consecrate her to God. The Proto-Evangelium was never accepted by the church, but we get a lot of information that the church has accepted, Joachim and Anne, for example, and the consecration of Mary. The precursor to the Immaculate Conception. Mary's faith in God carried her through many difficult times in her lifetime. She loved God, and had great faith enabled to do what he asked. God, in his plan, chose Mary before the world began to be the mother of his son. But she had free will, as we all do. But she exercised her will in the service of her Creator in heaven. And now it is Mary's turn to deliver her child. This will not happen at home in Nazareth in familiar surroundings. It will happen in Bethlehem, the city of King David's birth. The Emperor Caesar Augustus had proclaimed a census. This was to determine the amount of taxes the empire could extract from their colonies. So each head of the household had to return to the place of his birth to be counted. Joseph was born in Bethlehem. He was the descendant of the great King David. The city was very crowded, with people coming there for the census. Joseph found a place where the animals were kept. That is where Mary, the young Jewish girl from Nazareth, gave birth to the Messiah, the King of the universe. The reason that they were in Bethlehem fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah that the Messiah would be the descendant of King David. After the birth of Jesus, shepherds in the fields were directed by God's angel to come and see the new king. The angel said to them, again we hear these beautiful words, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I proclaim to you the good news of great joy that will be for all people. For today, in the city of David, a Savior has been born for you, who is Messiah and Lord." Note, the Gospel of Luke is also called the Gospel of the Poor, the Gospel of Great Mercy, and the Gospel of Women. This all comes together in this infancy narrative. Certainly the women, Elizabeth and Mary, and later on Anna in the temple, are prominently featured, as they should be. The shepherds represent the poor of the world. Shepherds in those days were at the bottom end of the socioeconomic strata. They lived in the fields with their animals. They had the clothes on their back. They were not really part of society. But that's who God sent his angel to invite them to come and see the baby Jesus. Their faith in God compels them to go and see the newborn king. Now, the faith of the shepherds, the faith of Elizabeth, the faith of Mary, and the faith of Zechariah, and the faith of Joseph are the common thread that runs through this whole story. None of this could happen if they did not believe firmly in God and his providence. 8 days later, Jesus was taken by Mary and Joseph to the temple in Jerusalem, where he was named. In the Jewish religion, Joseph naming Jesus meant that he was adopting Jesus as his own son, thus fulfilling the prophecy that the Messiah would be born of the line of David. Joseph was a descendant of David. So to recap, in God's plan, Jesus is born in a place for animals. He is wrapped in swaddling clothes and placed in a manger, which was a box from which the cows or sheep might eat their food. His first visitors are not potentates or priests, but rather humble shepherds from the fields. Our Father is showing us clearly that the poor of the world are very important to him. The fact that there is no room for the Holy Family in the inn in Bethlehem is a lesson to us in how often we have no room for God in our lives. He is also showing how important our families are. Joseph and Mary went through a lot in Nazareth and Bethlehem and then back in Nazareth because God willed it. But together, they raised that little boy to the man that he became. They supported each other and their child. Joseph, as the father, would have had the responsibility of the religious education of the baby Jesus, the young Jesus. He would have taken him to the synagogue on the Sabbath, where he would have learned his scriptures. Now that may seem a little off-putting, considering Jesus is the Son of God. But remember, he was a 3-year-old, a 6-year-old, and a 9-year-old, as we'll discuss in a few minutes. It wasn't until he was 12 that we have any indication of his knowledge of who he was. In the temple, at the presentation meaning Jesus is taken there as the firstborn male child to be presented to God. In the temple at the presentation, Simeon tells Mary that a sword will pierce her heart. This means that she will experience the sufferings of her son as if it were happening to her. But she will stay silent about this and keep it in the silence of her heart. Mary was with her son, our Lord Jesus Christ, from the very moment of his conception to his birth, his passion, his death, his resurrection, and finally his ascension back into heaven. She never complained. She was his first disciple. The infancy narrative ends with the Holy Family in Jerusalem for Passover, when Jesus is 12 years old. When the family was to return to Nazareth in a caravan, they thought that Jesus was with family members. When they realized that he was not, they looked for him and found him in the temple conversing with the rabbis, the teachers. Like any mother whose child went missing, Mary was concerned. However, Jesus said, "Why are you looking for me? Did you not know I must be in my Father's house?" Now that line can be translated also, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Regardless, Mary and Joseph were not too happy about this. They were concerned. He was still their son. They were raising that man, that boy at that time, 12 years old. He disappeared for 3 days. But in the end, as it says in Luke, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. And his mother kept all these things in her heart. God had a great plan for Jesus and our salvation, devised before the foundation of the world. Each person in the infancy narrative, in their own way, had a part to play in this plan. Zechariah, Elizabeth, Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, Simeon, and Anna. The common thread is that their great faith in God helped them to do his will in their lives. But for me, the star in all this is Mary. I teach children not much younger than Mary was at that time. And every time I teach this part of Luke's gospel, I am amazed at the faith of this young Jewish girl back in Nazareth. I wonder if my students would have that same trust in God to do what he wanted them to do. It's important to remember that Mary was just like us, except for original sin. She had free will. She could have simply said no rather than yes. But other than questioning how this could happen, she simply said, "Let it be done unto me according to thy word." No matter how old or young we are, or what our station in life is, we can emulate Mary. We can say to God, "Lord, I am your humble servant. Do with me what you wish." I think it's a good way to start our own preparations for the coming of Jesus in our own advents. We know the Lord will be coming back to us at some point, and only the Father knows when. But who cares? The most important thing is to be ready, to be with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's all I have today. Thank you very much for listening. Let's close with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Father, thank you for this opportunity to learn more about you and your Son and your plans for us. And thank you for sending the Blessed Mother to us to guide us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. God bless you, everyone. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Deacon Shay, and thank you for being a faithful supporter of this program. Also, thanks to all who are on the call, including Federal and Western Association members. Next month, January 6th, Father Kevin Lixie will be presenting a video message on the Pietà of Michelangelo and Titian Eucharistic Perspectives. Again, thank you all. Have a wonderful week, and God bless. Goodbye.